But so many people, we walk in humility, you know. We have the genuine fear of God. We have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We worship with true hearts. But still, we can still struggle to be in God's presence, to find His presence. And what is the reason for this struggle? That's a good question. What is the reason for this struggle? And I hope in this final sermon, in this Presence of God series, we'll begin to kind of understand and grasp why so many genuine believers struggle and find it hard to get into the presence of God. So I want to begin with Hebrews. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 23. We're going to read these together, all right? Hebrews 10, verse 19. Says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence... Some translations say boldness. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, boldness to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. We were just singing about that, the blood of Jesus. By the new and living way that He has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. What an awesome few verses of Scripture. Can you just lift your hand up if you agree? What a comforting, awesome bit of Scripture. The key that is often missed is the full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. Let's just back up a minute here. We have the ability to enter into the holy places. That's what it says here. We have the ability to enter, confidently enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus Christ. Where is the holiest of holy now? You know, here's kind of a problem that many believers, I think we have, is when we get into prayer, we imagine that God is distant. Perhaps you imagine that you're entering into His throne room, which is not a bad thing, or perhaps you kind of imagine that you're speaking up towards a God who is far off in heaven. Now, there's nothing wrong with picturing yourself entering God's throne room and being before His throne in prayer, but that doesn't help us to understand that God is near to us. Do you know that God is near to you? It helps us to understand that God is near to us, to be in His presence, to be near Him. When Jesus was crucified and He gave His life, what happened in the temple? The veil, the curtain was torn from top to bottom. From top to bottom. Remember the temple? That's where God dwelt. It was a tabernacle. But then Solomon built the temple. You know, the temple had to be reconstructed after Babylonian captivity. But the temple was where the presence of God dwelt. And when Jesus gave up His spirit, that veil, that curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Anybody know how thick that curtain was, that veil? Anybody? 4 inches thick. And the veil is what separated the holiest of holies, the room in the temple, from the holy place. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. You know, the ark where the cherubim was with the wings. You may have seen pictures of it. And that's where the very presence of God dwelled. And the reason that veil in the temple, that curtain was torn from top to bottom, is because God did it. Not man. Man didn't do it. God did it. God did this because he declared, I am moving out of this building, this temple building made with human hands, and I'm moving into a new temple. And guys, what is the new temple? Our hearts. Isn't that amazing? Our hearts. The temple is called the born again believer. And this all happened by the hand of God through the work of Jesus Christ and the cross. So sin no longer separated man and God, because forgiveness has come through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ that he shed upon the cross. And we're made clean and righteous so that God can put his Holy Spirit to dwell in the temple of our hearts. Man, so beautiful. And it's true. So when we pray, we have to realize that the temple is here. The temple is here. The holiest of holies is here. It's in you. So what I want you to learn, church, this week as we go into prayer and fasting, is to pray towards the inward place, the holiest of holies. Get that image turned inward, that the Holy Spirit is in you. That you don't have to go thousands of miles away or look up to God that is far away. No, he's here. He's close. And you can be in his presence without guilt and shame. Don't get me wrong. The Bible says we have permission to come into the throne room of God. But I find that believers, first of all, we started thinking that, oh my gosh, I can't just imagine walking into God's presence. But you just have to turn inwards, the holiest of holies right here in your heart, where God dwells, the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus said, he will be in you and upon you. In other words, he's going to be honest. And that's where the temple is right now in you. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. See, the element that a lot of people are missing is called faith. You can't please God without faith. Now, I know a lot of people can get upset when it comes to teaching about faith. But because I want to be close to God, I want to please God. And if my Bible teaches me that I can't please him without faith, then all I want is faith, right? Amen? Anybody agree with me? I realize that it can be a touchy subject to teach on, preach on, because the church has been scarred, it's been wounded by something known as the Word of Faith movement. The name it and claim it faith. You know, if I have faith enough, God owes me this, he's going to give me this. And this is where people in the church have been damaged, They've been hurt. They've been led astray. Because essentially it teaches that you don't receive something because you don't have enough faith. And many people have been hurt by this teaching and left the church and been wounded. So I'm not teaching that this morning. You know, people read Bible verses like Matthew 17:20, where Jesus says, he said to them, because of your little faith, and this is after the disciples couldn't cast out a demon, all right? Jesus said to them, because of your little faith, truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. You know, people read these kinds of verses and think it's my faith. That my faith can move mountains. That all things are possible if my faith is big enough. But church, that's not what Jesus is teaching here. It's not about the size of your faith, because Jesus says if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, of the grain of a mustard seed. You see, it's not about the size of our faith, it's about the object of our faith. The object of your faith, what you put your faith into, who you put your faith into. And if we put our faith in Jesus, who is able to do all things, all miracles, we're putting our faith into the right place, the living God. You know, God is simply looking for someone to believe in him. Truly believe in him. Have you ever considered where in the Gospels and who in the Gospels Jesus is most grieved by? More than anybody else, who are the people that most grieve Jesus? Now, I'm not talking about who angered him. The Pharisees angered him. I'm talking about the people who grieved Jesus the most. And it was people who didn't believe Jesus would do what he said he would do. Those are the people who grieved Jesus the most. And who are the people that delighted him more than anyone else in the Gospels? The people who believed that he would simply do what he said he would do. If you look at the interaction between Jesus and his disciples, you're going to find these statements. And I think you're going to see the grieving here. I don't have them up on the screen. I'm just going to rattle them off. Jesus says in Matthew 6:30, he says, "What little faith you have." Jesus said this to his own disciples, his own kind of team members, his inner group. Matthew 8:25 and 26, he says, "And they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." Matthew 14:31 says, "Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him." This is Peter when he's walking on water, and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Matthew 16:8. We're just staying in the Gospel of Matthew here. We're not even touching the other Gospels here. Matthew 16:8, Jesus says, "But Jesus, aware of this, said, 'O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread?'" Are you hearing the disappointment, the grieving of Jesus when he says, "Oh, if you guys just had faith, even a little bit." Listen to this one, Matthew 17:17. And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. And this was right before Jesus taught about the mustard seed faith. And they came to him afterwards and said, "Why couldn't we heal him?" And Jesus said, "Simply because of little faith." Not the our faith, that not our faith or the size of our faith, but the object of our faith, guys. Not faith in ourselves and our own abilities, but faith in Jesus. When we doubt him, we question his integrity. Have you thought about that? When you doubt him, you're questioning the integrity of God. We question his integrity. God, did you really mean it? Did you really say that? Is God going to do this for me? You're questioning God's integrity. And it's a serious thing, church. I want you to write this down. If you're the writing type, write this down. This is important for us to understand. God does not respond to our need. He responds to our faith. God does not respond to our need. He responds to our faith. I'm going to show you examples of this in the Gospels. The Bible tells a story about Jesus. And Jesus is in a house. This is Luke chapter 5. And Jesus is in this house. And he's teaching a group of leaders. It's talking about Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And the scriptures say that the power of the Lord was present there for him to heal. And some translations say it's the power of the Lord was present there to heal them. To heal them. Who is them? Who is them? Them are the multitude gathered. And there's probably a couple hundred leaders, teachers, Pharisees. It says they came from the surrounding villages and towns. They gathered to hear Jesus teach. And they were crammed in this house that there was no room. And he was teaching, and the scriptures say the power of the Lord was present there to heal them. And that means they needed to be healed because God never wastes anything. So the power of the Lord was there for them to heal them. That means that there was at least a couple people there, maybe more, who needed healing. And in this story, it says none of them got healed. It wasn't until some men who couldn't find a room to get into this house, they actually went up on the roof of the house and took away stones from the roof to lower in a paralytic man on ropes, who was on a stretcher down in front of Jesus. And that's when something happened. The scriptures says when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." Now all the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the leaders, they get upset. And they're saying, "This is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And listen to how Jesus replies. This is Luke chapter 5, verse 23 to 26. Jesus says, "Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." So many leaders witnessed the paralytic man get up and walk home, and they were filled with awe, yet they didn't get healed who needed to be healed. Because God doesn't respond to our need, he responds to our faith. They didn't have the faith that those four men in the paralytic had to be healed. Let's look at another story of a Canaanite woman. And this woman, she comes to Jesus. And he's in a house. He's resting. The scriptures say he went into a house to try and get away from the crowd so no one would find him. And this woman comes to him, this Canaanite woman. She says, my daughter is dreadfully tormented by this evil spirit, and she needs healing, Jesus. And Jesus says nothing to her. Nothing, not a word. She keeps pleading with him, and he says nothing. And finally, he turns to the woman in Matthew 15, 26, 28, and it says, and he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dog. Wow. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered him, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Man. Now we read this story and say, wow, Jesus just insinuated calling this woman a dog. How offensive. But we need to understand Jesus is not being mean to her. He's not being offensive to her. But Jesus knows how to provoke our faith. He's not being mean. In fact, Jesus loves her. He deeply loves her. He died for her. He lays down his life for her, just as he's laid down his life for everyone else. And Jesus, being fully both man and fully God, he knew to engage her faith. And we see by her amazing humble answer that she understands just who Jesus is and what he can do. And Jesus answered and said to her, woman, great is your faith. It's not because of her. It's the object of her faith. The Son of David, the Son of God. Do you know that there are only two people that Jesus says, great is your faith to? And do you know who they are in the scriptures? A Roman centurion and a Greek woman, this Canaanite woman. And neither of them were Jews. And that's amazing. He says, great is your faith. She had a need, but Jesus responded to her need because he responded to her faith. And this is true in regard to receiving everything from the kingdom of heaven. We receive what God has provided for us by simply believing what he has said. Faith says, God, I believe you are good for your word. You will do what you said you would do, and I believe that now, even before I see it. Well, let's translate this of coming into the presence of God. And here was my big mistake for many years, guys. This is why I struggled to get into the presence of God. Let me tell you something. I used to go into prayer, and I would go with just a hope that God would manifest his presence. I used to enter into worship with just a hope that God would meet me there. I would used to sit still and just hope that God would speak to me. But one day God taught me through his word, his written word, James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. God says in his word that if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. God doesn't say, draw near to me, and I might draw near to you. God doesn't say that, you know, if I'm feeling up for it today, if I'm not too busy, I'll draw near to you, my son. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That is written in the Word of God. Black and white. And that changed everything when I understood. And I started entering my prayer times believing, not hoping. Listen to this, not hoping, but believing in my heart that he was going to meet me. And you know what happened? He did. And he does. And he will with you too. I think all of us hope to be in God's manifest presence. I think we all hope to be in an intimate relationship, fellowship with God and church. That hope becomes reality through faith. Believing in what God says he will do. Do you believe it when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life? And even though he who believes in me will die, shall not die but live. Do you believe this? Or do you just hope? Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is assurance. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And again, Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. It's faith. It's faith, church. It's not faith in me, myself. It's faith in believing in what God has already said. And so if you look at what the Apostle Paul said, he said that he who ministered the Spirit to you, did he do it by the works of the law? By your good works? Or has he done it by hearing of faith? He said you received the Holy Spirit by what? By faith. And I believe this is why so many people struggle with receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They don't ask in faith, they ask in hoping. This is why people don't receive from God, because they hope, they don't believe. God is not taunting you. He's not playing with us. He's not trying to trick us. He's not playing games with you by saying these things. If I feel like it, I'll draw near to you. No, we go in with confidence. We enter in with confidence. So whenever you go in that time of prayer, whether it's you're driving in your car alone or you're taking a shower, or you're at the construction site working, when you go to him, know that God is good for his word and he wants you to believe his word. And when you do, you will receive from him. It's believing first, then receiving. It's not receiving and then I believe. That's the way of the kingdom. That's the way we receive salvation. Romans 10:8 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. What a relief it is that we don't have to earn forgiveness of our sins, that we don't have to earn eternal life and salvation, because that would be impossible. No, we believe faith and we receive. It's what Jesus has done for us. And all we have to do is come to the cross of Jesus Christ, confess our sins, repent, meaning turning from our sins and turning to Jesus Christ, and following him, making him our Savior and Lord. And that is what each of us proclaims today as we come to the communion table. For everyone who's confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior and given themselves to following him as his disciple. Jesus gave himself, his body on the cross, in our place for the punishment we deserve. He took our sins away, washed by his blood, and he's placed his righteousness. God has placed the righteousness of Christ on us. The great exchange has happened through the work of the cross. the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed. Such wonderful news. So my whole goal today, guys, was just to instill a sense of faith, even the size of a mustard seed, to place it in the right person, the right place, and that place is Jesus Christ. And to understand that his word is true, that we don't have to hope it's true, but know it's true. And take a stand, a confident stand on his word. And it is a learning process. I'm not saying it's like it's going to just happen like that. It's a learning process. It's a maturing of our faith. But it's all rooted in Jesus Christ. Can I ask Zach and Jim to come up here to help serve communion this morning? Before we come to the table, I just want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 to 26. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the grace, Jesus, that you have given us through the work of the cross. Thank you. Thank you that you gave your body up as a sacrifice, your life as a sacrifice in our place, so that we can receive forgiveness and a new life in you. Lord, we thank you that this table has been prepared in your name. We thank you for this bread that has been separated as your body, which is broken for us, and this cup as your blood, which was shed for us, which the new covenant is established in. And thank you, Lord, that we can proclaim your death until you come again, and that you are the living God, that you rose from the grave, that you conquered the grave, proving to all that you have done what you said you have done, that there is power in the name of Jesus to resurrect the dead to the living in you. Mighty you are, and Lord, we can't wait for you to return. What a day of rejoicing that will be. So, Lord, we bless this table as we come to it in the name of Jesus. Amen.